Thank you.
You're welcome. If you would begin opening your Bibles to Luke 16, as Jesus continues teaching people in his ministry on his way to the cross, he teaches us an unusual parable. Now, he just taught us the parable of the prodigal son, but y'all know there were... Now, prodigal, remember what that means? Extravagant or wasteful. It's somebody who is taking what they've been given by God and not using it in a wise manner. Now, Jesus switches gears just a little bit, but before we do that, remember that it's very easy sometimes to look at one son or the other. How many lost sons were there, folks? Two. Remember, right before this, Jesus was talking about banquets and parables and the celebration that would happen at lost sinners repenting, right? And coming to who? His kingdom. And then he says, here is a banquet and a celebration. The one who repented and came back, he's in. But the son who felt he had no need of repentance was left where? Outside. In the same way, we look at the story of Jonah and saw him up on a hill overlooking a saved Nineveh. He was more upset that his little plant had withered. Y'all remember that? Remember how he was up there in the sun and God caused a little sapling to grow and give him shade? And he's like, oh, I like my little tree. And then when God caused later on a worm to come up, nibble on that thing, and it died, he was all bummed. And he says, you're more worried about the plant than you were the people. Don't I care about those people? And we're left with a situation of God presenting an invitation. Come. Think like I do. Have compassion on these. And we still have yet with the Jonah who's out there doing this. I'm not trying to belittle Jonah. We joke because his situation was people who didn't like his people, enemies. Sometimes, folks, we have a hard time grasping certain things of God. I think we all do. But we had this beautiful picture. You want to know an even more beautiful picture? You know how I was tossing quarters out last week, hit a few people? Yeah. You know, I tried to get him in the aisleway, and it was poor Frank. He was over here about where Solomon's sitting, and it's like, here, let me try to get it next to him. It just went, zoop! I'm like, it wasn't anything crazy. I didn't shoot anybody. But you know what little thing? I talked to little Noah Ethan later. I said, hey, Noah, do you remember you get your quarter? He goes, yeah. And he said, what'd you do with it? He says, I put it in the offering. I'm all, oh, that was not the plan, but what a sweetheart. And I said, that might preach in. We'll talk about the wisdom of using our earthly things for God's gain. But let's start reading together, if we could, thinking about that very touching analogy. You see, in Luke chapter 16, he was also saying, now he's speaking specifically to his disciples, but Pharisees and others are gathered around listening too. And he says, guys, there was a rich man who had a steward. And this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Not the steward's possessions, the rich man's. Y'all know a steward is someone who takes care of someone else's stuff. Well, finally, the rich man figured out that his steward was not managing it wisely. He was selfishly using the rich man's stuff like it's his own. And he called him in and said to him, what's this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. Show me the records. What have you been doing, right? For you can no longer be my steward. He demands the records, but he's already made the decision, you're out. Give me all your stuff. Boy, don't raise your hand. Anybody ever been in that in the business? Turn in your apron, turn in your keys. Give me all the paperwork, you're done. Ooh, man, that's a hard feeling. In this case, it was justified. You're fired. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do since my master's taking stewardship away from me? He says, I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm too ashamed to beg. Folks, let me ask you something, kind of a side note on here. Anybody ever gotten into a situation and the first thing you do is start talking to yourself? Just asking, are you like me? And it's like, what am I going to do? I've told you the story about how God took care of me moving into the house, right, with the deer. That was a situation where I was talking to myself. I sat there and said, Lord, I need to come up with like five or six. They're like, we need you to increase your down payment so you can move into the house that we got now. And I'm like, that's great, but we don't have $5,000 to $6,000. How about I give you $3,000? And they said, no dice. And so I'm looking at it going, well, this deal is going to, you know, expire. So I said, Lord, maybe it's just not the right time. Maybe it's not this. But I start driving down the road, going from that, you guys all know that 49 drive from San Andreas coming up. And I'm going all the way back. I'm living in Camino, so El Dorado County, and it's dark and rainy and windy. And I have the brilliant idea, thinking I'm having a conversation with God, but more, I tell you, most of the wisdom was coming out of my head. I'm like, Lord, what am I going to do? And then I said to myself, oh, I'll do this. I wasn't waiting for answers. I was giving them. How many times have we been talking to God, but we come up with our own answers? Just saying. We think it's praying, but it's really, I'm praying to me. And like, oh, don't worry, God, I've got it before you answered. I got this. I said, I will sell this car that I'm driving. We'll make it buy on what we have, and I'll fix it up, and maybe I'll get a few thousand out of it, and I've solved it. And I sat there as I just smiled, and I even said amen, because I thought I had finished a prayer. And then I'm looking outside of this view. You guys all know what's coming in the air, right? A buck. A huge buck. And I'm just like, oh no. And that thing hit the side of my little VW Bug. Bam! I'm sitting sliding on the road. I get straight and I'm all, I was going to fix this. I was going to fix this. And then I get out and I look at the damage. The side passenger door is crushed in. Steel bar in there. Toast. The front fender is mostly gone. There is deer hair everywhere. And then the windshield where his antlers went is completely spiderwebbed across. And I look even down the back, in the very back, there's dents from his whole body. He hit and then went sideways. This is where I joke about it. I tell you, God didn't have a deer jump into my car. God threw a deer at me. Because I don't know anything. I didn't hit it. That thing made a dent into me. And I looked at it and says, there's body damage from the front end to the back end. You know, VW Beetles aren't that big anyways, but it's like 10 feet a day. I'm like, how could you do this? And I get out going, God, I thought we had it figured out. This is the funny thing. Now, of course, if you know me, you've heard the story, you know what happens. I go home, I cry about it, and I look, okay, what are we going to do? I get that. I report it, you know, to, you know, the insurance and do all what I'm supposed to do, and they tow it, and they bring it back, and they say, we're very sorry, sir, and your vehicle is totaled. It just was about 200 over the actual value of the vehicle for the repairs, so there's nothing we can do but just cut you a check. Now, I'd just been thinking about selling it. I did that Kelley Blue Book. I thought they're going to give me a low estimate. It's an older vehicle, some higher miles on it. They said, we're going to offer you above high Blue Book value for your vehicle. I didn't ask why. I just said, thank you. They gave me $8,900 for that Bug. I was going to be lucky to sell for $4,000 or $5,000, in my opinion. And I looked at it and said, because I just thought, if I can do this, I'm going to barely have enough to make it by. God gave me enough to secure the loan, to get my moving truck. Because at that point, I was cutting the moving truck out going, we'll sleep on the floors and we'll take things over however we can. How many of y'all know God's plans are better than man's? Amen? A man, it's in our heart to plan, but the Lord, what? Guides his or her steps. We figure things out, but who knows better? Sometimes we have a habit of talking to ourselves and figuring it out. And so this man, I know what I shall do. Not the best ideas, right? You see, prayer is communication, isn't it, with God? You see, it's praise and adoration. We love you. When we're singing to God, are we not praying? We're talking to Him, our Heavenly Father, the Lord, the Son, and I say even the Spirit. And it's He who empowers us to praise. Amen? God's not just our fuel, He's our focus. He's every part of that. We couldn't do that without Him. We give Him thanks, right? We confess and repent to Him, and then we ask. But this guy here, he's not asking God for help, is he? He just got fired. But instead of going to God, instead of asking, what do you think he should have asked at that moment? How about forgiveness? I was wrong to do what I did. Even if you fire me, would you forgive me? I was wrong. I sinned against you. He should have gone to heaven. Remember that sinner right in the temple? I've sinned against you. He says he couldn't even look up to heaven. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. How about the prodigal son who he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. We just did that. Jesus just said that. And then we have this guy who, instead of doing the right thing, I've sinned against heaven and you. Forgive me. He starts thinking of his own wise ways. He says, I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed as a steward, people will take me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 baths of oil. And so he said to him, well, take your bill, sit down and quickly write 50. Anybody smell something stinking right now? Remember, this guy was already in trouble for robbing from the master. What's he doing right now by writing bills for less than they're worth? He's robbing him again. And he says, write it for 50. And then he said to one here, right? Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 cores of wheat. And he said to him, well, take your bill and write 80. And then his master, this is the weird thing, his master praised the unrighteous servant because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in their relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Now, how many of y'all know, we don't got to tell you, there's a lot of times where Scripture, something is said, but it is not endorsed, right? We can read a story like that, but we got to remember, God tells us a lot of stories about people who don't do good things. So whenever we read something in the Bible, we're like, is that a good thing to do? We should know. No. Is it good to defraud your manager or the business you work for? No. Is it good to steal? No. And so Jesus says, again, it doesn't say the manager is happy, or pardon me, that the owner is happy that this guy stole from him. He's just saying, you're a smart man. That's all. And he says, in this way, we should look at it. Sometimes we don't act as wisely as others do, even people who don't know God. I don't know about you, but there are some hardworking people out there just trying to make a buck, right? Maybe you've been or are one of them, where you work so hard, you're so wise in the ways of the world to set up money, to save, to build, to do these great things. I bet you some of you are really good at business. I bet you some of you are really good at things. You know exactly how to set things up. And what Jesus is telling us, telling me sometimes, in one way here, is that sometimes we are so wise about how to do things in the world, but we are not thinking wisely on how we're building the kingdom and doing things for eternity. I have an object lesson I want to do. It's not mine. It's from Francis Chan, and I've seen it done, but I want to do it. But I'm going to need Josiah's help. Joe, can you come up here for a minute? Don't worry, you'll be outside most of the time, I promise. Son, I need you. It's got to be somebody with legs. Come on, buddy. Come on down here just for a minute. I just need you to take this rope. I need you to take this rope outside, okay? We're going to get someone to do some jump rope. Now, here's what I want you to do. Take this, and I want you to string it over. Here, go and open the door. Keep it open. Jojo, keep it open. Put your foot. There you go. Run it through the deck. Go walk it up that hill. I'll tell you when to stop. If you hit the mission house, you can stop then. Keep pulling it. Keep going. You can do it. If anything else, you remember me torturing my children. But I hope you remember the point in this. Keep going till it's tight, Joe. You kind of ran it by Miss Susan's car. Not what I told you to do, but that's okay. Jojo, can you hear me? I guess that's a no. Josiah! Can you hear me? Pull it tight. Hey, Joe, tell me something. Can you feel this? You guys looking out there, can you see the rope wiggle and wobble when I do this? My poor kid wondering what's going on. You can see that. If I pull on it, can you see the effect? This is getting fun. All right, Joe, come on in. He's like, oh, I'm done with this. I should have asked him ahead of time. I thought he'd be cool with it. Guys, that rope is about 100 feet, but it's not that long. You understand that a human being's life is a heck of a lot longer than a 100-foot rope, don't you? Guys, this big old long rope that you saw strung out here represents really just a fraction of our eternity. Do you see this little nub I was holding? I want you to look at this, and you just pretend this rope indeed did go on forever. This little nub that's taped represents your life on earth. Every single thing I did by grasping this nub had an effect on every inch of that rope going on out that way. It had a visible effect, it had a physical effect, it had an effect. Correct? Sometimes we forget, and we need to understand that every single thing I do here on this earth, no matter what it's with, no matter if it's with my time, with people, with my resources, it has an eternal consequence. Now, consequences aren't always bad. We can have good consequences, right? I do good things and good things happen. That's a good consequence. I can also have lots of bad ones. Folks, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins, who took all of the negative consequences, at least those eternal ones, for me? Jesus. And by the way, if I'm in Jesus Christ, for the little good that I do, in fact, the stuff that He changed me and helped me to do, who gets the eternal rewards for the good? Oh, He gets the glory, but He actually blesses us and says again, earn for yourselves treasure in heaven, right? Where moth doesn't eat up and rust destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Folks, everything we do has an eternal consequence, and that's what I want to talk about just a little bit for you today. I want you to, point number one, exercise wisdom today for eternal wealth tomorrow. And you understand, we're not just talking about wealth the way we think it, right? When we think of blessings, we think a lot of times of what? Say it. Money, right? That's how we predominantly exchange goods and services. You know, back when the tithe was started in the Old Testament, you know what God told them to do? A tithe meant literally a tenth. It goes, bring in a tenth of your produce. So if you're growing food, what do you bring in? Food. If you got cattle or animals, what do you bring in? Well, I'll bring in some of them. You brought in what you had. And you brought it in here, right? But Jesus says something super cool. I want to go back to the scriptures in Luke 16 in verse 9. He says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves. Remember how that wicked steward, he was making by evil friends on earth for himself. So when his master, because remember, if he was the master, likely he was a servant. He probably lived there. He was about to lose his job and his home. He says, I will do this so that those people will owe me. And they'll like me, and they'll house me and take care of me. Right? You see, he was still doing stuff dirty. His whole focus in the process of being a steward was on who? Himself. What he spent the master's things recklessly for who? For himself. And then when he stole more by writing bad bills, he was doing it for himself. See, folks, we have a habit. How many of us, in just when you think about, we talked about tithing, right? Now again, this was not a sermon about tithing, just about stewardship. Tithing, the idea in the Old Testament and New, was just people setting apart things specifically for God or for His purposes. Sometimes that looked like giving to a certain church, this one or that one, building up the local church. It could be looking at individuals who had needs. A lot of times those funds were distributed, not for a building project or stuff. They were building people. They would be giving it to this person who had need or that person who had need. Think about the Old Testament. In fact, it says when you go through the Old Testament and the tithing rules, like in Deuteronomy and Numbers, when you look at how they were told to give out, they would bring those resources to the tent of God where it was. So that who? So that the Levites could have something. They didn't have a possession on the earth as the other tribes did. And so that tithe went there for the tent, the taking care of the tent of God, the tabernacle, and for them so that they would have something. That tithe mostly went forward to taking care of people. And even if you say it was for the tent, what was the tent? It was the place where God dwelt among men. So that what? So that mankind could have a way to intercede before God. Guys, the tabernacle wasn't for God, it was for us. The temple wasn't for God, it was for us. The tithe and the focus, even God in saying that, going, I'm God, I made everything. But I want you to give to that. And what did God do? I'm going to use this to take care of you, priests. I'm going to use it to take care of my tent, which I told you how to build. I'm going to take care of people. On every third year, the people, it says, don't take it to the tabernacle. Take it to the gate. And then you'll share it with the widows, the orphans, the sojourners, the people who don't have. God's focus was using those things to for what? It was for people. Not just projects, not just bank accounts, it was for people. This was this great thing, because look what Jesus says. This man was wickedly setting apart resources that weren't even his, and he was giving them to other people or giving them benefits so that he could have temporary housing. That's it. But Jesus says, make friends for yourselves from the wealth of unrighteousness, verse 9, so that when it fails, they will take you into eternal dwellings. I want to tell you a little bit about eternal dwellings. I've shared this story before. You guys know Evelyn and Larry Wiedner? Evelyn was here even just last yesterday dropping off. She heard we needed some VBS materials. So Evelyn says, "Hold on. I'm going to be visiting my grandson." She packed her SUV full of VBS stuff and drove 500 miles so that we could have some stuff in the church. That's a kind thing, isn't it? Well, Evelyn's father, when he passed, his name was Bud. Well, his nickname was Bud. And he would always joke and say, when you get down to hell, I'll be the one handing out the pitchforks. That was his joke. Yeah, I know. You're like, what? I'm not saying it was a good one. I'm just saying he thought that was funny. He was kind of smart about, I'm not a Christian, and you think you want me to become one? Well, I'll be at hell handing out the pitchforks. You see, when Bud was sick this very last time that he would be on this earth, by the grace of God, Larry looked at Evelyn and said, "Should we try just one more time? Let me talk to Bud about Jesus." And so she said, "Yeah, go ahead." So Larry says, "Hey, Bud, you want to talk about the Lord? Give it one more go." And for maybe the first time ever, he said, "Yeah, go ahead." So Larry then talked about who Jesus was, how he was God the Son who had been forever with the Father, and that he came down accepting the role of humanity. Why? To take our place and our part that we couldn't do, to live the perfect life that we fail in, and to die the sacrificial death that we deserved. But he's the only one who could not only take the death, but take all the sin with it and take it and be done with it, clean, over with, finished, and then ascend it back to the Father. And you know what Bud said this time? Instead of saying, it's a bunch of hogwash, he said, "Yes, I believe." Later, Bud that night had a dream. When he woke up that next morning, he had to tell his daughter, "I had the strangest dream. Last night, I saw people that I'd known all my life from here and there, kids from things and people I served with and men and women that I had known in my age. And they were all building a home. And they were each doing different parts of it. And I walked around them like, I haven't seen you in 50 years. And they just said, 'Hey, we just want you to know we love you and we're helping build a place for you.'" You all know where this is going. And then the greatest thing ever, he turns to his daughter and says, "Oh, Evelyn, you should have met the foreman. He was the nicest man. He grabbed my hand, pulled me in and says, 'I'm making a place for you and you will be here soon.' Then he had all the builders line up with him and they shook hands and says, 'We are waiting for you. We're looking forward to seeing you here soon. We're waiting.'" Folks, they were preparing an eternal place for him. The scripture in John 14 says, Jesus says, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also." That day after Bud had shared that. Now, of course, Evelyn, you know Evelyn, she said, "Dad, that's what God said," and took him to John 14 and read the scripture. And he was just, "Wow, look at that. He does love me." And it was that day that Bud became nonverbal. And then later, just in a couple days, he passed. Isn't the mercy of God so great as to bring so many of us in, even at the last moments, but to teach us his great love, because he is preparing eternal dwellings. The focus for you and I is not just looking ahead on an eternal dwelling for me. Folks, it's what can I do now? Not just for my own self and my own salvation. What can I be doing with everything God has given me? Because the resources, remember, now we think money. Back then, it could have been fruit, vegetables, food, grain, wine, oil. It's whatever they had. What do I have that can be used by God to be helping other people to get into eternal housing? Amen? Heavenly housing is better than government housing, eh? There are no projects in heaven, folks. So we've got this picture of God saying, stop trying to fight to live down here better. He says, I want your focus to be on heaven. Trust me for these other things. Be wise with what you have. But you see, here's the trick about eternal treasures. You understand everything on this earth is going to rot away, right? It's going to either rot, it's going to burn, it's not going to last. And sometimes we take a look at a tithing or giving situation to God and say, well, I'm going to set this aside for you, but the rest of this is set aside for, come on, y'all know what we feel like it, me, right? But yet God says, okay, I have a purpose for that to set aside. It's got to be taken care of. People and other things. But sometimes with the rest of that, he says, well, I've given you the rest of that. Here's how I want you to invest, to love with it. Here's what I want you to do with it. Some people say, well, you tithe the 10 and live on the 90. It's like, I don't know about you, but sometimes God tells us to do some crazy things with our stuff, right? Man, I got encouraged with a story today about a brother where the Lord just told him, and I know maybe you've had this too. I tell you, I've had people bless me and say, Pastor Ryan, you're just doing, you know, you really mean a lot, and I just felt the Lord want me to give you this. I remember one time like that, it was like $100 just sitting in the back of my office. And I said, that's great. And I just tucked it in an envelope and I kept it back there on that bookshelf. Every time I thought I could do this with it. No, that just didn't feel right. I could do this and it didn't feel right. And one day I had a person come in and just break down in my office and begin to tell me about their life and how things were hurting them so much. And I don't normally like just to hand out cash, especially if I think there's substance issues in the background. Normally it's like, you know, I've done that before. People are like, I just need money for gas. Great, I'll take you and we'll pump it. And then they're like, you know, it's like, why are you so mad? You said you needed gas. I'm here to help, you know. And I've been with people and they're sitting there under their breath while I'm pumping going faster. What's that? Nothing. Okay, you know. But there are some times with not. And I can tell you that time in that office, I'm like, I remember praying, Lord, what do I do? And it just felt like, Lord, grab the nose, pull you over here and say, that's theirs. I'm like, oh, are you sure? Kind of confirm, okay, all right. Felt that was the right thing to do. Walk over there, bring that over and says, well, I've been holding on to this for I don't know what, but I feel God telling me this is the what. So it looks like it's what you need to cover you right now. I'm going to give this to you. Just pray you use it as God leads you to do. Sometimes God will give us stuff and we're just a little bank to deposit something in for a minute. This stuff doesn't last anyways. It can go in a minute. And again, there's other times when I know God has told me to do something with my money or my time or my possessions. And I just said, mine. Isn't that the worst four-letter word? Mine. I remember being a kid and having fights over that with my siblings and nephews. Not nephews. That would mean I'm a lot older. Sorry, cousins. You could have a nephew that's your age, but that's another topic. So we'd fight about that and always be worried about what's mine and how to get mine. But God talks about these eternal treasures that he has prepared for us. Safely stored treasures. I want to tell you something else today as we go on. I've told it before, but I think it applies. I had a good friend named Paul. He was my youth pastor. Paul was a very, very good man, and he taught me a lot about Jesus. Paul had a dream one night. There was a few people we did ministry with. Their names are going to come up, Tom and Mara. They're wonderful people. Tom was like a father to me in Christ and Mara like a big sister. And he said, I had a dream tonight, Ryan, or last night, and I met Jesus. He pulled up in a big old bus. It was this crystal bus. And he says, I just got up to heaven and here comes Jesus, right? I'm not saying this is how it is. This is just his dream. And then he says, on the bus, Tom and Mara were already there and he brought me on and I was so happy. I'm like, Jesus, thank you. I'm so glad I'm here with you now. And he says, well, I'm taking you to where you guys are going to go. To the places I prepared for you. And then he drives into, and this is according to Paul, he grew up around like L.A., so he's like talking about L.A. stuff. He's like, then we went to Beverly Hills and this beautiful old mansion, and he lets Tom out and goes, well done, good and faithful servant, to the inheritance that has been prepared for you. And then Tom goes out, having a good time walking up to his house. And Paul goes, hey, Jesus, where's my house? He goes, we're not there yet. They drive out, go over to Bel Air. I don't know where these places are. I just hear about them on movies and stuff. They said he goes to Bel Air and he drops Mara off at her place. He says, that's great. He says, Jesus, but where's my place? He says, we're not there yet. Then that crystal bus goes up into the hills outside of everything else. And he starts noticing the quality of housing is a little bit different. To where it's just people that have sticks and tarps and whatever they can to cover it up. Now, again, I ain't saying this is true, it's from the Lord or not. It's a dream. I have no idea. But it does bring about a truth we ought to remember. Because when Jesus stopped and Paul looked at the hovel that was his home, he says, Lord, how come my friends received much more and I have nothing? And in his dream, Jesus replied to him and said, Paul, I could only build with what you sent ahead. I could only do with your eternal treasures the treasure I told you about. Remember what Jesus said? He says, if you do things to be seen by men, your reward is already here. If I preach to you so that you can hear me and I can feel important, there's nothing on that rope that makes it to the end. But when I set it apart and do it for His kingdom, His righteousness, His glory, and I put God first in my life and my heart, He says, it's tucked away. I got it. So our heart matters when we're doing good things. Paul was a good man and he was a good pastor. Now, I'm not saying he's got nothing in heaven. That's between him and the Lord. I have no clue. But he wanted to impress that upon us as youth and kids and saying, guys, I want you to make sure your heart is right when you give, when you serve, and when you do things. Because we can seemingly do all the right things, but if we miss it in the heart, we can have eternal consequences in either way. Folks, point number two, exercise wisdom today for the eternal work tomorrow. How many of y'all think about this? Because Jesus went on to it and said, he who is faithful in a little thing will also be faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in a little thing will also be unrighteous in much. You guys ever been like me who complained about your circumstances and then said to God, if you'd only give me more, I would do so much better with it. God says, I literally wrote a book. It's in there. Check it out. If you're not faithful with what I give you now, I'm not necessarily going to give you more. How I am now with what I have is an indication of what I will be tomorrow, isn't it? Now, we all want to grow better and be better, but having more won't necessarily make me better, more effective. You see, it's the little things that matter. Therefore, if you've not been faithful, he says in verse 11, in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? Because the true riches, guys, aren't the paper we have in our pockets, is it? We said it before. I remember talking to Pastor Gene about that one time. I think I was in, like, Raley's. And I just stopped and I was looking. I was in El Dorado Hills Raley's and I was just going to get a prescription. And I looked around the store and said, how much merchandise is here right now? Could you imagine? I don't know. I'm not a grocer. I've never been in a store. How much merchandise monetarily is in a store at any one point in time? And I said, man, it could be hundreds of thousands, maybe millions. And then I just felt a real thing, and I felt as God was kind of showing me, you know, the most valuable things in here are about the 8 or 9 people that are all walking around you right now, and we're not even aware of it. We're all looking for what we need, what we want for today, but the most precious and eternal and valuable things in that Raley's were people you could count on 2 hands walking around. And in fact, I was thinking about that because I was walking, and I was just trying to be friendly, put a smile on. You ever smile at somebody, and they look at you like you stepped in some dog poo? They're like, and walk away. That happened a couple times. I don't know if something was wrong with how I was dressed or what I looked like, but I kind of felt like, ooh, that hurt. And then that thought going, boy, we turn up our noses sometimes at certain people not realizing they have eternal worth. C.S. Lewis said that when he was going through the trenches in World War I after he got out and says, if only we knew the value of an immortal soul, a person, a man or woman who would live forever in one place with God or without him, if only we knew how valuable they were, we wouldn't be in trenches shooting at each other. If only we understood the worth of a person. See, the most precious things we have aren't the things. It's the people that God has made in His image. If you haven't been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? You see, there's an eternal work ahead for believers. Y'all know that God Himself is a worker, by the way, right? Remember Jesus, John 5:17, he says, till this day my Father has been working and I work too. If God the Father and God the Son are workers, we also ought to be faithful and be diligent about the work God has put for us. You guys know in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, don't you know that we will judge angels much more than just the matters of this life? Anybody think you're fit to go judge angels right now? No. Not yet. You know, if we go right before that, it says, or do you not know the saints will judge the world? Okay, saints, anybody ready to oversee? We think we already are. I know it all and I know what's best. We're going to be put in positions in glory because of Jesus that have amazing consequences. And yeah, right? And Daniel, it says to the people of the saints of the highest one, we'll be given what? We'll be given over His kingdom. We will have responsibilities on this earth. You want to know what's even more mind-blowing, and you guys know it, when Jesus is talking to the churches in Revelation, it says, to he who overcomes, I will give the right to sit on my throne with me as my Father has given me the right to sit on his throne. Folks, thrones are for ruling from. Can you imagine the Lord of the cosmos who says, come on up and sit next to me, little daughter, little son, come up over here. Let me show you how Daddy does things, and we'll do it together. Folks, that's a mind blower. This is the kind of things with God. And what does He do and ask us to prepare for that? With the little I give you now, use it wisely. Be good with what I have. Point number three, as we wrap up, exercise wisdom today by embracing the Word of Christ. That's a long one. The Word of Christ totally. Embrace wisdom or exercise wisdom today by embracing the Word of Christ totally. In verse 13, it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and he'll love the other, right? Or else he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and wealth. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at him. They're going, no, that's dumb. It says, and he said to them, you are those who judge. Remember, we talked about praying to yourself, looking to yourself for answers. Well, he says, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. We get into a lot of trouble when we pray to ourselves and justify ourselves. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, good news of the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and everyone is forcing his way into it. That's a lot there. Any one of these we could spend weeks on. You see, guys, but I'll tell you this. They're more worried about, unfortunately, the implication is unrighteously using the wealth of this world and not thinking of eternally of what God has. Folks, I want to share with you another story as we kind of wrap up, as we get into the concluding points. Now, Miss Debbie, I told you you'd hear a little more about this today, right? And here's where it kicks in. Miss Debbie came up today and just wanted to share a few things, and I was running around busy doing a million things, and I just stopped and I thought, oh, let me just stop. And it's like, I'm not enough right now to give her what she needs. And I just stopped and says, you're right, you dummy, you're not. I said, hey, Debbie, can I pray for you right now? Can I give you a hug? And so we prayed about things going on, things coming up. And she just said, I want to thank you for that, because when you do that, and she even said, hey, when your wife gives me a hug, there's something different that I can feel. And I love that. And that clicked in my head, something I want to share with you. This is a story about a Satanist in South Africa. This man had given up on life, thinking that God would never take him, so I might as well join the other team. He had trained many people to reject God and do some horrible, horrible things we won't get into. But I will say this, during one of his summonings, he was trying to summon demons to get more power, more influence, know how to destroy this world faster. And he said, instead of summoning a demon, guess who showed up instead? Jesus showed up instead. And he said, I'm just standing there not knowing what to do. He says, even then in my arrogance, I said, prove to me who you are. Now, before I get there, I want to take you just a couple weeks back. He had been a popular Satanist. He had been on radio shows in the area debating Christians. And after one debate, he said in this radio show, there were four Christians that were around there, and he says, you know what? After we were getting ready for the debate, they were the nicest people to me. They smiled, they talked to me, they didn't treat me like I was contagious, they didn't treat me like the Raleighs, you know? It was different. He said, in fact, after we got through the debate, and he thought, we're angry, I'm throwing things, I'm trying to tear down their reasonings, I'm making fun of them. Afterwards, he says, one of those women came up and gave me the biggest hug. He said, I felt something there, a love I had never felt before. And he says, then when I told Jesus, prove to me who you are, he said he flooded me with love that I had never, ever felt in my life. Not only that, he says, I remembered back, and it was the same exact feeling I got when those Christians showed me the love of God. There is something about us extending love to people that reflects the kindness and grace of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, he was broken, and you can find him on. He'll tell you about Jesus nowadays. And he said, the impression I had was that God was in heaven just only letting certain people in, certain special people, and everybody else was stuck. He said, guys, and I'm not telling you to go to Satanists for all your heavenly wisdom. The Word of God is good enough, right? But I'm just saying, this is from him after becoming a Christian now and says, I thought that God was just trying to keep everybody out. He says, the doors are open. It's just like that banquet, folks. Jesus says the banquet invitations were given, but so many refused to come. There is only one door into the banquet. His name is Jesus, and many will refuse to come through the door, the way, the truth, the life. One of the problems is people mischaracterize God. They make Jesus something that he's not. Jesus is the Son, the Lord of heaven and earth, through whom all things were made. When we make Jesus and God little, we characterize them with our petty understandings and our own sinful problems. We make little gods. It's always funny when someone says, well, how can God do blank and blank and blank and blank? And it's like, did you read the book? He can do anything. He made it all by talking. And that's only a way to probably explain to us who do talk. Basically, God just, whatever he wants, can be. Can anybody else just stop? I'll never stop tripping over that. Our visions of God are so small. You see, he says, guys, the law and the prophets were until John. And then what did they preach? Since that time, the good news of the kingdom is proclaimed. Not as if the Old Testament went away. He just said, here's what you had until this point. And then a prophet, in fact, the greatest one born of women, comes. And then I come and we're teaching you the good news. You have it all. All these things were preached before, and now the Son of God was there to preach to them. And he says, but it's easier that heaven and earth pass away than for one stroke of the letter of the law to fall. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word stands established, firm in heaven. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There you go. How about this? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was proclaimed to you as good news. 1 Peter 1:25. The gospel is the word of the Lord given to you as good news. Amen. Folks, to sum it up, there's a whole lot in this world and worries and problems to think about. But as I said it to one person, I'm just a sheep who's on the path with the other sheep, bleating at them, telling them, look to the shepherd. All you can do, guys, Ron, you're a sheep. And you're just bleating at the rest of us. Hey, look over there and follow Jesus. Sometimes, folks, that's all we can do. Like today, I said, God, I don't even have the strength to do what I would like to do. And he says, you don't have to. You come to me. Folks, you don't have the resources or strength to do half the things you want to do or think you could. Anybody ever get up and be like, I'm doing this today, but I hurt. And I would really, and if I only just, and then you get through a day mostly arguing with your own body about how much you hurt and never get it done. Guys, we only have strength because of Jesus. Everything we have is from God, and we have to recognize we're dependent on him every single moment. And the greatest good that we have ever had, like that one man who tried to seek the enemy but found Christ. Sometimes our vision of Jesus is a little bit wonky. Because I get a picture in mind that when we see the Lord, majesty revealed, there is nowhere else that we'd rather be, no other place that we would fight to get to. No amount of money, we'd sell everything we had if we could, if we knew that would get us in. Now, we all know God didn't say, well, it's fine, give me $1 million and you can get in, right? Well, there's a few wackos through history who tried that out. Don't believe them. That's not what the word says. He just said, you know what? You just got to trust me. Trust in who I say I am and what I did for you. Trust that I paid for it. You're going to trust me for that and you'll be born again. Transformed, changed, be made new. What was dead will now be alive. Buried, resurrected. Dead and alive. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd take this word that was preached and shared. Would people please go home and look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 and look before and after to look for context and to dig through and to make sure that what was shared is true. And I trust you, Lord God, more so than anyone to make it understood. Would you bring about an understanding of truth? I'd also ask you to please forgive every one of us if we have, Lord God, taken the wealth that you have blessed us with. I thank you for times of faithful giving and things that people have done, and people are so good. Lord, you are good, and you've taken care of us all, and there are still some tough times. But I would ask you, please, to forgive me when I have taken pieces of what I thought, and I said, well, I'm going to give you this, Lord, but the rest is mine. Would you please forgive me of not acting wisely? I should have looked, and yes, I do understand a part is set apart for certain special things, but I should also look, Lord God, and realize that I'm still yet a servant. If I'm a husband, I am a servant to my wife. You say that in your word. You say that as a husband, I'm also yet a servant to my children to be doing things for their benefit. Lord, I'm a servant to the church to do things for her benefit. Lord, would you help me not just to set aside a piece for you, but to also manage the other pieces for every part of my life that you want to live through me in. Help me to be faithful, Father God, with 100% of all that you've given me, the breath of my lungs, the skills of my hands, the little bit that my mind does. I want it to bless you and to bless others. Would you, Father, use anything you have for me or equip us if we are lacking in a way to do so, so that we could not turn around and say that for myself I will build and for myself I will earn, but yet for Jesus and his glory will I do this for the benefit of others that they might receive eternal dwellings, not because of me, but may I point them like a lamb bleeding to the shepherd. May they see Jesus because of our witness and our preaching and our teaching and our encouraging and our sharing. Lord Jesus, help us to be wise stewards of every bit of good that you've given us. And please never let us substitute any selfish desire, any idolatry, Father, in anything that would set itself up, Lord God, against you or in your place, that we would keep you first and foremost and trust that you are willing to bless us on earth and bless us forever. But our priorities would be right, that we would put you and your kingdom first. And all these things shall be added to us as well. Help us to be wise with that and how we invest and build, being mindful that with what we have ought to be set for you and for the hope of others into eternal dwellings. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.